It's Pentecost Sunday morning. We read scripture from two places. First from Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23 beginning at verse 15. Where we learn of the Old Testament feast of Pentecost. Then we'll turn to Acts chapter 2 and the fulfillment of that Old Testament feast and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Leviticus 23, beginning at verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. That's 49 days, 7 weeks is 49 days, plus 150. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenth deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering and 2 lambs for the first of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord, with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day, that it may be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. To that point we read in the book of Leviticus. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 12. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed, and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? That far we read God's holy and inerrant word. The text is the first 4 verses of Acts 2, and then verse 47. Acts 2, 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Beloved of God, maybe you knew this when you woke up this morning, maybe not, but today is Pentecost Sunday. It's the last major event on the Christian calendar where the church celebrates the life and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look back, we have celebrated the incarnation of our Lord at Christmas, his death upon the cross on Good Friday, his resurrection from the dead on Resurrection Sunday. 10 days ago, we celebrated his ascension into heaven and sitting at the right hand of God on Ascension Day. And now this morning, we celebrate the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday. Our church order, in Article 67, calls us to celebrate these important events in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it names Pentecost specifically. But you might at first wonder whether or not Pentecost really fits as one of the events in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pentecost is all about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. How is that part of the life and work of the Lord Jesus? Well, it is in two ways. First of all, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit by the Lord Jesus Christ, who has ascended upon the clouds of glory. God promised the Lord Jesus that upon the accomplishment of his work of redemption, the Lord's reward would be twofold. First, he would be exalted into heaven and be given control over all things to the gathering of the church. And then secondly, he would be given the Holy Spirit to pour out as the Spirit of himself unto the gathering of that church. The book of Luke closes with that promise of the Father to give the Spirit to Jesus. And then the book of Acts opens again with that promise fulfilled. Luke 24, verse 49. Jesus himself speaking, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." I'm going to send the promise of the Father, that is, the Spirit, the promise that the Father gave to me, to send the Spirit upon you. But you have to wait in Jerusalem because I'm not going to receive the Spirit until I ascend into heaven from Jerusalem. And then when the Spirit comes, poured out on Pentecost, Peter preaches that that's the fulfillment of that promise of the Father. Acts 2, verse 33, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." These signs that you are seeing and hearing, this is the result of the fact that God has fulfilled the promise to Jesus to give him the Spirit once he ascended into heaven, and he's now poured him out upon the church. Pentecost is Christ's work, sending the Spirit. Second, the reason why Pentecost is significant in the life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is because the Spirit who is poured out is uniquely now Christ's Spirit. A number of times in the New Testament, the Spirit poured out is called that. Spirit of Christ. Romans 8, verse 9. "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." The Spirit poured out at Pentecost is the same Spirit as the Spirit in the Old Testament. But it's the same Spirit now sent forth by Christ, with Christ, shaded, colored, you might say, by Christ. He's the Christicized Spirit. And that's exactly why Christ sends him from his throne in heaven. His role, his work, is to take Christ and all the blessings of Christ and to work them into God's elect church. Unite God's people to Christ. And to give them Christ in a greater way than he could have in the Old Testament before Christ was ascended into heaven. So we celebrate Pentecost to celebrate the pouring out of the Spirit, but more than that, to celebrate another aspect of Christ's work for us. Christ pours out the Spirit, and the Spirit wouldn't be offended by me saying that. The The Spirit loves to shine the spotlight on Christ. He points to Christ. He'll testify of me, Christ said, when the Spirit will come. That work of the Spirit is evident in the historical account of the pouring out of the Spirit that we consider this morning. An outpouring that, according to God's decree, was perfectly timed, as all the other aspects of Christ's life and work were perfectly timed. Lord Jesus Christ died on Passover to fulfill the Old Testament feast of Passover. Lord Jesus Christ was raised on the feast of first fruits. As the first fruits of them that slept, he fulfills the feast of first fruits. And now, the Spirit is poured out on the Old Testament feast of Pentecost to fulfill that feast. So that you can say, in Christ dying on the cross, Passover had fully come. In Christ raised as the first fruits on the feast of first fruits, the feast of first fruits had fully come. And now, 50 days after the feast of first fruits, in Christ pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the church, Pentecost is fully come. That word from Acts 2 verse 1 is the theme this morning. Pentecost fully come. Let's notice first the grand fulfillment, second the powerful accomplishment, and that Pentecost is fully come to chosen sinners. Do you ever wonder why, beloved, it's called Pentecost? Why is the pouring out of the Spirit called Pentecost? The answer to that is because the historical account of the pouring out of the Spirit begins this way, Acts 2 verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. It means, first of all, that it was the day of the Old Testament feast of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But it means more than that. It means that the pouring out of the Spirit, the events that occur on this day, fulfill that Old Testament feast of Pentecost. What happens, Acts 2 is saying, is a filling up of that feast with the reality. The Old Testament picture is being filled up with the reality now here. The Old Testament feast of Pentecost was celebrated every year among the Israelites, beginning at Mount Sinai on the Exodus. The law regarding it was given at the base of Mount Sinai in what we read this morning from Leviticus chapter 23. The reason why God called this particular feast among the other feasts that his law ordained, the reason why he called it Pentecost, is because it was to be celebrated 50 days, penta means 50, 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. It was also sometimes called the Feast of Weeks because it celebrated 7 weeks from the Sunday of the Feast of First Fruits. This feast, Pentecost, is one among three that God required at least the males to go to Jerusalem to celebrate together. There are a number of feasts in Old Testament Israel, but there are three main ones. Passover, Feast of Tabernacles, and this one, Pentecost, where God required that all the males who were of age would go to Jerusalem and celebrate it together. That explains then the great crowds of people from so many nations that are gathered before Peter, to whom Peter can preach. In Acts chapter 2, it was Pentecost, one of the three great feasts. And there were Jews from all over the Roman Empire who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of Pentecost as the Old Testament had required. God poured out his Spirit on the day of the Old Testament feast of Pentecost. And he did that because the feast of Pentecost pictured what the Spirit would accomplish when he was poured out. For us to see that, we have to understand the Old Testament feast of Pentecost first. There were three parts to the Old Testament feast of Pentecost. There was first the bringing in of the full harvest of the wheat. Then second, there was the making of two loaves out of that wheat that had been fully harvested in. And then third, there was the taking of those two loaves to the tabernacle or the temple and the waving of them before Jehovah God as worship to God. Let me show you that from Leviticus 23. That first one, the harvest, is Leviticus 23, verse 15. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, even seven Sabbaths shall be complete. That sheaf of the wave offering was the offering given at the Feast of First Fruits, 50 days before Pentecost. The Feast of First Fruits was the feast where they celebrated the first part of the harvest. They're just starting the harvest of wheat. And they're required to take some sheaves of that first wheat that they brought in and wave them before the Lord. And then 50 days after that was Pentecost. What are they doing in that 50 days in between? They're bringing in the rest of the harvest. They're bringing in the full wheat harvest. So Pentecost comes at the end when the whole harvest has been brought in. It's a feast celebrating the full harvest of wheat. God wanted them to acknowledge he was the giver of all that they had. Then, when they brought in that full harvest, required, secondly, to make two loaves of bread from that grain. Verse 17 of Leviticus 23. You shall bring out of your habitation, so each family was to do this, two wave loaves of 2/10 deal. They shall be of fine flour, ground from the wheat. They shall be baking with leaven. And thirdly, they are required to wave those loaves. Take them, literally wave them, before God in the tabernacle or temple. Verse 20 of Leviticus 23, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord. The three parts of this feast, the full harvest, making of the loaves, waving of the loaves, is fulfilled by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ upon the church in Acts 2, and by the Spirit's subsequent work in the New Testament after that. The full harvest of wheat that the Israelites brought in is a picture of the harvest of elect believers from every nation, tribe, and tongue that the Spirit will now bring into the church in the New Testament period. The Spirit is sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ to gather the elect, not now just from the Jews, but from the whole field, from the whole world. That's the Spirit's work. In the New Testament, he plants the life of Christ in the hearts of the elect in the work of regeneration. He brings them faith under the preaching of the word so that they are justified. He sanctifies them and preserves them and finally brings them to glory. That's the harvesting of the wheat field. And note this, when the Spirit brings in the harvest of the elect, from the field of the whole world, doesn't just leave them as individual pieces of grain, individual kernels of wheat, but he unites them together and makes them one loaf. That is, he builds the individual elect into the church of Jesus Christ, to make a loaf out of them, to make a loaf of bread, physical bread. Individual grains of wheat must be brought together and mixed together to make one whole. So too, to make the church, individual elect people must be brought out of this world to true faith in Jesus Christ and united to the whole universal elect body of Jesus Christ. And as that body comes to expression in local true churches of Jesus Christ, that universal body is made local and made visible, so that in true churches of Jesus Christ, the Spirit is making a loaf out of the harvest. He's harvesting and putting it together as the church. That too is the work of the Spirit, poured out through the New Testament age. It's not just to put faith into individual people, it's to build a church. Isn't that what he did? Isn't that what you can see he did as you read the book of Acts? Peter preaches to this massive congregation gathered before him out of all the Jews from the Roman Empire. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, we read. Philip goes to Samaria and builds little churches in Samaria. Paul and Barnabas go out, and Paul and Silas go out, and they gather people into little congregations to the uttermost parts of the earth. The elect are gathered, but always gathered together to the church under faithful preaching, under the oversight of office bearers, under the shepherding of those officers. In generations, there are those added more individual wheat grains into that church from children and grandchildren and from members being grafted in. And so it goes through the book of Acts, through the rest of the New Testament age. There's defense against false doctrine. Read the epistles. They're epistles to churches to defend them from false doctrine. And the church is preserved, individuals gathered in as they go unto glory. The Spirit is making a loaf out of the elect from every nation, tribe, and tongue. The Spirit did this work of harvesting, making into a loaf the church in the Old Testament age too. That's why there's two loaves, the Feast of Pentecost. They were to make two loaves. One loaf represents the Old Testament, the other the New Testament church. The Spirit gathered a harvest, but only from the Jews in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he gathers to the ends of the earth. And together these two loaves are waved before Jehovah God. The Spirit's already waved the Old Testament church. Now in glory, he's waving them before God. Now he's gathering the New Testament church into one loaf and waving it now. And one day, both loaves together in glory above. It's why they're the same, two loaves. It's one church, ultimately. Both bread. It's not two separate churches. One thing and another thing. One church, yet distinct, Old Testament and New Testament. Two loaves waved before Jehovah God. That's verse 1 of our text. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, that's how the Spirit fulfills that Old Testament feast of Pentecost. And now, verses 2 through 4 of our text answer this question. How does the Spirit do this? How does the Spirit accomplish this work of fulfilling the Old Testament feast of Pentecost? How does he bring in the harvest and make them into a loaf and wave them before Jehovah for time and for eternity? The answer to that question is in the signs that accompany the pouring out of the Spirit in verses 2 through 4. Children, catechism students, remember what those three signs are, do you not? Sound of a rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues like as of fire, speaking in tongues. They're signs. A sign always points to a spiritual reality. Those signs point to the spiritual way, the way that the Holy Spirit will go about to fulfill the Old Testament feast of Pentecost through the New Testament. The first sign is the sign of a rushing mighty wind. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. It wasn't an actual rushing mighty wind. There weren't papers flying all around inside the upper room, and their hair wasn't going all over. It was the sound as of a rushing mighty wind. The sound, it sounded certainly like a rushing mighty wind was there. It sounded like a tornado inside there. It was loud, loud. but it was just the sound. When that happened, the disciples knew immediately that this was a sign of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit that Christ had told them to wait in Jerusalem for was now come. They put together what God, Christ had said to Nicodemus. John 3, verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That Jesus had said to Nicodemus. He gave them the connection between wind and the Spirit. And now that the sign of the Spirit, the wind, is here, they know it. It's the Spirit. And they learn something, and we learn something, of how it is the Spirit will accomplish His purpose. Harvest the church into one loaf in the New Testament. First of all, notice that this is a rushing, mighty wind. We learn then that the Spirit will do this by a sovereign power, the power of God Himself. As you know, rushing, mighty wind has an awesome power. Who can stop a tornado from accomplishing what it wills, what God wills it to accomplish? You can't stand in front of a tornado and hold out your hand and stop it. And even if you gather all the human beings on the face of the planet to all gather before a tornado and try to stop it, it's going to blow right through them and destroy them. It is a power, an effectual power. So too, the Spirit is the sovereign Spirit of Christ. He's the divine third person of the Trinity. He is omnipotent, as all three persons are omnipotent. And how will He accomplish this? He will accomplish it by an irresistible work, by bringing an irresistible grace. It doesn't matter what demonic forces are out there trying to stop Him. It doesn't matter what external circumstances are there in the lives of His elect. It doesn't matter how dead the heart of one of His elect is. He sovereignly goes in and grants life where there was only death, grants light where there was only darkness. With a sovereign power, He will gather in the harvest. With a sovereign power, He will build the loaf of the harvested grains of wheat. By sovereign might, He blows across the field of this world and enters into the hearts of the elect and makes them part of the one body and one loaf. That wind is invisible, even as it is powerful. You can't see its power, can you? You cannot grasp the wind and hold on to it. And you can't even see it, watch it, not the wind itself. You can't watch it powerfully doing its work. But you can see the effects of its powerful work. So too the Spirit. This is how. This is how He will harvest. He will do His work in such a way that you cannot see Him doing it. It's going to be powerful, but you can't see it. You can't see Him go into somebody's heart and plant new life there. You can't see Him growing that person in grace, but you can see the effects of it. You can see the effects of His power. You can see the sorrow for sin. You can see the dependence upon Christ alone. You can see the life of consecration to God. You can see the confession of faith. You can see the submission to all the truths of God's Word and not just some. You can see the place of the believer in the loaf, living as part of the church. The effect is visible, but the work itself is not, just like the wind. That's part of the how He's going to do it. The second sign that tells us how the Spirit is going to fulfill the Old Testament feast of Pentecost in the harvesting and the uniting and the waving is the sign of the cloven tongues like as of fire. Verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Once again, there's not actual fire on their heads. They're not. If they put their hand up there and touch it, you could put their hand right through it. It doesn't burn them. It says, cloven tongues like as of fire. It was a single flame of fire, but then cloven, that is forked, cloven hoof on an animal is a hoof that's got a fork in it. There's two. It's a forked flame of fire, that one on each of the heads of the 120 gathered in the upper room. This tells us how the Spirit is going to fulfill that Old Testament feast. Fire is, first of all, a symbol of the holy presence of God. The pillar of fire that led the Israelites upon the Exodus was God Himself leading them by night through the wilderness. When God talked with Moses at the base of Mount Sinai in the burning bush, before God ever called him to lead the Israelites out, that bush had fire. It was on fire, but it didn't burn up. And that fire was God's presence. Now here, fire is present upon the 120. But again, it does not burn them up. Here is the same miracle. By the Spirit, beloved, God Himself dwells with us. Bush that we are, of the earth, rooted in the earth. He comes to dwell amongst us, inside of us, and we are not consumed. We are become the burning bush. The Spirit brings the very presence of divinity to all of God's own, dwells inside of them. This is how He unites the body together. This is how He harvests the grain and makes them one loaf, by God Himself coming to dwell in them in the Spirit. Each one member of Christ, by that Spirit, made part of the body of Christ, because Christ Himself dwells within them, united under their great head, Jesus Christ. Fire brings light. These flames upon each of their heads are also a picture then of the fact that the Spirit will do His work by bringing the light of God's truth to them in their mind and heart and soul. It's the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, where the gospel of salvation from sin, of atoning grace, shines into the hearts of God's own, where the whole counsel of God illuminates them so that they see Christ in all of His beauty and majesty. This is how He harvests. He builds a unified whole and waves them before the Lord by illuminating them with the light of His Word. Third, fire indicates purity, doesn't it? Often, fire is used that way, even in Scripture, as a picture of purity, as it separates the gold from the dross. The Spirit's work is to harvest these grains in and to make them holy, to sanctify them, to make them pure, separate from sin, to live an antithetical life against the world and for Christ and for His glory. How can the Spirit wave a loaf that's mixed with dirt before the Lord? He waves a holy people, consecrates them unto Jehovah. He's called the Holy Spirit. Part of His work is to make them holy, and unites them in holiness. The loaf can't be one except is united in consecration to God. That's worship, is it not? That's worship. Consecration to Jehovah God. We're for Him in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. He waves the church before God in holiness, in worship. The final sign that shows us how the Spirit is going to accomplish His work of fulfilling that Old Testament feast of Pentecost, harvesting, building the loaf, and waving, is the sign of the speaking in tongues. Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. These tongues that the 120 spoke in were not gibberish language or baby talk or nonsensical speak, as the Pentecostals and Charismatics will claim when they say that they are speaking in tongues. Rather, these tongues are real, usable, and used, living human languages that these 120 people did not know before and never spoke before in their lives. Verse 5 says that devout men were here from every nation of the known world, of the Roman Empire. And then verse 8 says that they are amazed because they're hearing these 120 speak in the languages of their homeland. The Spirit gave the 120 the ability to suddenly, without learning, without any study, to speak in actual human languages that they never knew before. And everybody there heard them speak in their own language. When one of the 120 walked up to somebody who was from Egypt, suddenly they could start speaking to them in Egyptian. And when they went up to somebody else who was from Bithynia, they could start speak in Bithynian to them. And just as there is no more in the church the miraculous sound of rushing mighty wind, and just as there is no more in the church a miraculous appearance of cloven tongues of fire upon the head of God's people, so too there is no more today in God's church the speaking in many human languages without learning them. These are signs for the apostolic age. But just as the spiritual reality that the rushing mighty wind pointed to is in the church, and just as the spiritual reality that the cloven tongue of fire pointed to is in the church, so too the spiritual reality that the speaking in many human languages pointed to is in the church today. And that reality is this, that the church will take the gospel to the four corners of the earth, to peoples of different languages. They're going to have to learn them now, but he's going to take the word to the ends of the earth. That's the point of this sign. A sign points to a reality. How will the Spirit accomplish his work of gathering in the full harvest from the elect, the four corners of the earth, making them of one loaf, and waving them in the church before Jehovah God? How is he going to do that? By what the rushing mighty wind pictured, by what the cloven tongues of fire pictured, and now by what the speaking in tongues pictured. That very church will go forth and declare the works of Jehovah God, will be part of the means that the Spirit uses to continue the spread of the gospel. Verse 11 says that they spoke in these foreign languages the wonderful works of God. The Holy Spirit always works through the Word, always through the Word. And he uses the church already gathered, just like he did then, use Peter and the other disciples. He always uses the church already gathered to send the word that he might gather more of the church through the word she brings. It doesn't matter what language that word is preached in, what language it is witnessed in. When the wonderful works of God's truth are proclaimed, elect sinners everywhere are illumined by the power of the Holy Spirit to hear the sweet sound of the gospel, and are gathered and made one with those from other nations and other cultures and other languages into one grand loaf, or the language that every single one speaks, no matter what earthly language they speak, is the one language of the truth of God's word and the one language of the glorious praises of just Jehovah God and of his Christ, where the one allegiance is not now to a specific nation or to a king or to a president, but the allegiance is to King Jesus in the kingdom, the exalted and risen Lord. It means then, beloved, that the experience of these three things, what these three signs point to, the experience of these things in the church is what it means for that church to be filled with the Spirit. Don't fall for that when the Pentecostals or Charismatics, no matter what denomination they're in, and they're in all denominations almost. Don't fall for that when they say, well, you don't have the Spirit. Your church is not a Spirit-filled church. And they think that by going back and manufacturing one of the signs, not all three, one of the signs, that means their church is filled with the Spirit. When that's not even the sign. The sign was speaking in other real languages. To be filled with the Spirit is not to talk in gibberish. Be filled with the Spirit is to be wrought upon by a sovereign, mighty, rushing wind of redeeming power. Leads to the conviction of sin. To be illuminated by the word of Jehovah God. To love and to know that word. To be equipped. To speak. To send out missionaries. To support them. To love the gathering of the saints. To support the evangelism committee. To engage in a personal witness ourselves. Peter got up and preached after the Holy Spirit came. Filled with the Spirit, he preached. The rest of the 120 went out and witnessed, filled with the Spirit. It's the old regular things, beloved. Faithful attendance to divine services on the Lord's Day where the Word is proclaimed. The study of that Word together because one loves it. The living of a holy life, being waved before Jehovah in worship and in life. Caring for the spread of that Word. Those regular things are what it means to be filled with the Spirit. What he accomplishes by it is his business. He's sovereign. He's sovereign, and he will accomplish his sovereign purpose. But we must be confident that those are the things, that that's the Spirit-filled church. That's what the church will be, do, how she'll live. The glory of Jehovah God. And the gathering of his own. Who are the objects of the Spirit's harvesting work as he fulfills the Old Testament feast of Pentecost? Who are the objects? Who does he fall upon in this field of the world to be harvested by a sovereign power, to be united into one loaf and to be waved before Jehovah God? The answer to that, beloved, is part of the astounding thing about Pentecost. The astounding thing about the grace of Jehovah God. He fulfills the Old Testament feast by harvesting sinners. Slowly turning them into saints. By harvesting people who are not wheat in themselves, but who are weeds by people who in themselves have nothing to commend to Jehovah God, who cannot say to him, I would be great in a loaf of bread. Who are the people who are in the upper room upon whom the Spirit first falls, beloved? Well, the 12 main ones amongst them are 12 men who ran away and deserted the Lord Jesus Christ at the very moment of his crisis in the garden, who forsook him and fled. One of them, the very one who is preaching this sermon in Acts chapter 2, Peter, has denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times to save his own neck. And who is in this congregation that is assembled before Peter from all the nations of the Roman Empire, these Jews? A large part of them, the very people who a little over a month earlier cried out for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. More than likely, the majority of the people here from the nations of the Roman Empire have been there for a while, already been in Jerusalem for the last 50 days or so. It's unlikely that they traveled to Jerusalem for Passover. Remember, there were 3 feasts they had to travel there for: Passover, Feast of Tabernacles, and Pentecost. It's unlikely that they traveled there for Passover 50 or so days earlier and then went back home and came back for Pentecost. More than likely, they've been here through the whole time, and it had been a very eventful holiday season for them. They were very aware of all that was going on, what was happening with this Jesus of Nazareth, and how he was crucified on the same day that they were celebrating the Passover. They were involved in this with their other family members that were there in Jerusalem. Probably a lot of them are crying out for his crucifixion. How dare this man claim to be the Messiah? And now there were rumors again that this man had been raised from the dead. They're all aware of that. They understand that. That spread through Jerusalem like wildfire. And now just this morning, 50 days later, the rumors have been flying throughout the city of Jerusalem that some very strange things are happening to the disciples of Jesus and his followers. Something about a wind, but no wind. Something about tongues like as of fire, but no actual fire. And so, a vast multitude hearing about this had come together to inquire to see what was going on. Verse 6. Now, when this was noised abroad, when what was noised abroad? The first 2 signs. Now, when this was noised abroad that this had happened, the multitude came together. And they were confounded, because when they came together, they discovered that every man was hearing them speak in his own language. These people are the people out of whom the 3,000 are added to the church. They either actively cried out for his crucifixion or did nothing to stop it. They're opposers of Christ and of his truth by nature. Yet the objects of his eternal and electing love. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Should be. Because they had been carved out. They had been chosen by a sovereign, particular, electing love from all eternity. Chosen for nothing in themselves. Those are the ones that the Spirit falls upon, leads to repentance, leads to cry out to Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? These are the ones whom the Spirit falls upon as a rushing mighty wind with sovereign, irresistible power, opening the hard heart, softening, making light what was dark. Not people who had somehow separated themselves out from the crowd. Not people who had fulfilled a prior condition that God had placed upon them that made the Spirit say, okay, I'll take you. You fulfilled the condition. You belong as part of the loaf. but those upon whom God has in all eternity set his love and no others. So that there is an agreement among the three persons of the Trinity, among whom will be gathered into this loaf, do you see? From all eternity, the elect have been chosen under the Father's leadership. The Son has been made flesh and has died only for those same elect, and now the Spirit is poured out to be sent upon those same elect ones, sinners, though they're no different from anybody else. And he will powerfully work in them, take them to himself, and make them part of the one loaf by gifting them with repentance and faith and perseverance. And then he will use those very ones, sinners, depraved sinners, by his grace, to go forth, preach that word, witness to that word, and be the means he uses to gather more of those who've been chosen from all eternity. Those are the ones that he uses to raise the next generation and the generation after that, that the elect ones might be gathered in the harvest. And he still does so, beloved. Are you one of the ones who've been brought in by the Spirit's harvesting work? Has the sovereign, effectual work been wrought upon you? Knowledge of your own sin, your own ugliness and depravity before Jehovah God that incites his just wrath against you, not against people generally, not against sinners generally, against you, for your sins, ugly as they are. Has that sovereign work led you to Christ and to him alone? The very one whom you offend is the only hope and only comfort in life and in death to redeem you from destruction. Are you illuminated so that the word of God is known to you in truth and in love? Are you being sanctified, made holy by this Holy Spirit? Not perfectly, but day by day, more and more. You care about the going forth of the gospel, the gathering of this harvest into the loaf. You care about the generations to come out of this congregation, the gathering of all of his elect. And you too have been chosen unconditionally for nothing in yourself, and one for whom that Spirit has been poured out, harvested by a sovereign work, you, sinner, saved by grace. And you he will use for the sending forth of his word. He used Peter, a denier of him at one point. He will use you. Use those who crucified him. He will use you in the lives of your own children, your own grandchildren, and your witness to others, in the grand cause of missions to the four corners of the earth, until the loaf is fully built and waved before Jehovah God for all eternity. Pentecost, indeed, is fully come. Amen. Father in heaven, thankful for thy Spirit. What a plan, what a purpose, what a fulfillment. May it carry on, Father, until all is done and thy Christ returns. May be waved in all perfection, one loaf, universal body, before thee forever. Amen.